began this series focusing on the theme, A Weary World Rejoices, and it reminds us that indeed at the time of the birth of Jesus, the world was greatly fatigued. We go back and we look at the historical evidence of all that was taking place then, and some of it is unimaginable. While there were elements of society and governance and things of that sort that brought, I wouldn't call it necessarily peace, even though that's how historians remember it. It was at least a sense of stability, if you will, that existed in the world. And so it was in the middle of all of that that we see that this stability was not something that came as a result of mutual consent, but rather was the result of military conquest. It's really something that, I mean, I spend more time with the text and its background and some of the things than what most people would, and certainly more than what we would do if we were just reading it devotionally or something of that sort. And because I do like some of those things, I kind of get lost in them at times. But I was thinking about it in terms of just trying to understand what daily life would have been like for someone in the days in which Jesus was born, especially someone like him. And it wasn't an easy life. And that's got to be the greatest understatement of the day. But I also remember, as we look to the text and as we think about the weariness of the world in the midst of all of that, it was more than that. It was also because of the absence of God's word among them. I mean, they had the Old Testament, and the Jews were very devoted to its reading and teaching, but they were missing the story of the hope and promise of the Messiah, and they had reshaped what the biblical image of that was supposed to be into something that would result in a military conqueror that would free them from the oppression of Rome and allow them to return to world dominance. And that just wasn't at all what God had in mind, and not at all what the Word had taught. And because there were no prophets in the day, there was no one to speak that truth to life in a way that would cause people to understand it. And so there was also a lot of confusion, even among those who should have been the heralds of truth. The silence was broken when the angel appeared to Zechariah, and the promise of the Son of God coming to this earth was given when the angel came to Mary, and the salvation that has long been our greatest need is something that was assured when the angel spoke to Joseph and encouraged him to continue to take Mary as his wife and to raise Jesus as his own. So that it brings us, as it kind of builds to that, to a very familiar passage in Luke 2, where we see now that the Savior is born. The birth of Jesus is something that brings about warmth and joy and remembrance and tradition. But we've imposed a lot of things onto it that probably don't belong. And it would be well if we were to take those away and kind of strip that down. Years ago, the entirety of Kathy and my married life have had an artificial tree. And the first year after we were married, we went and bought a tree at the lot at Ted Drew's. It was late in the season. There wasn't much there to choose from. The good thing is all of it was on sale. And we got a tree that looked really nice on one side. And it was okay because we only had one side with which to view it. And we brought home our Charlie Brown special, and decorated it with a few things that we had kind of scavenged from both households of our parents, and with the decision that the day after Christmas we would go buy some after Christmas stuff. And we did that. And that served us well. Of course, through the years, you know, things change and you get... And then came the wonder of pre-lit trees, you know? What a great thing that is. By the way, that's a sucker punch. They tell you how easy it is and how wonderful it's going to be. And then when one of them goes out, it's just not so wonderful anymore, is it? We've had the same one for years. You know, it hadn't been a lot of years, but every year there's always that moment of anticipation. Once you assemble it, you plug it in to see, will they all work? Well, finally this year, they did not. And so now, you know, Christmas is lost. I mean, there's no reason to even celebrate anymore. And so, but fortunately, again, it was just on one side. So we turned it around. And you couldn't see it, and it was all good. And you put all the decorations on there, and it was fine. We were sitting there a couple of nights after we put it together, and we put it together on the Thanksgiving. Actually, I put it together, and she did everything else. I mean, literally everything else. And we were sitting there, and it was beautiful, and the house looked nice, and it smelled Christmassy, because she's got that, I don't know what it is, it's stuff in a bowl that gets hot and smells good. And so I don't really know what it is. And you see a blink on the front of the tree and a section across the lower part of the tree just goes out. And so it's like, so what are we going to do? We're not going to do anything. When you strip it all down and you take away the lights and you take away the decorations, what do you have? You have a lot of vacuuming to do. That's what you have. You know, you don't really have much else. Sometimes it's hard for us to remember some of the basics. It's hard for us to not get so caught up that we lose sight of what is primary and most important. And the retelling of the Christmas story from the biblical narrative is something that helps us to do that, to center our attention on what matters most. Not so that the other things don't matter at all, but so that they don't overwhelm the primary purpose of the celebration in the first place. It was into a very troubled and weary world that God sent his son to be born in a manger and to ultimately live and die for our sins. That's the message of Christmas. That's the story that we cannot neglect nor lose sight of. Everything about this season, while it brings so many wonderful things and nuances to it, none of those can ever rise to the level of importance of the announcement that the Savior is born. In Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn." Verses 1 through 7 tell us the Bible's narrative story of the birth of Jesus, and it's one that's so familiar. Perhaps no one has immortalized that particular passage of Scripture in our hearts and minds more than the Peanuts Christmas story. When everything is kind of coming apart and everything's losing its importance, Linus steps up and quotes Luke 2 and does so in a spotlight moment that reminds us of what is really important. It's a beautiful expression and one that we must not lose sight of. And so as we read the story, again, we can hear that, we can see that, and we can reflect on its importance and its simplicity. But think about what's happening here. What's happening here doesn't involve any of the common things that most people would have thought that the king of the world would be brought into this world in the midst of. This is something that is very, very different than I think what most people would have ever imagined would take place with the birth of the Savior. The Savior is born in a way that is unlike our expectations. But isn't that how God kind of does things? Doesn't He often do things in the midst of circumstances that are beyond what we have imagined? Many have spoken of the humble nature of the birth of Jesus, being born in the manger, being unattended by others, and doing so in a way that seems out of character for the significance of the event. And yet there's also something else to be learned from this. He was born in the midst of what appears to be pretty abject poverty. There was none of the niceties, none of the fancy stuff that would have been imagined for even the most common of their day. He was born without any sense of popularity or notoriety. Nobody else was there. Nobody else seemed to notice. Nobody else was aware. It was just the simplicity of the birth of Jesus there with his adoptive father and his mother Mary and in the sight of God and the glory of the universe. And he was born with what seemed to be no power at all. There just wasn't any of that. You know, when you think about that and you think about power and popularity and poverty and those kinds of issues, those are all things that we still struggle with today, but it was in the midst of the things that are often despised by the world that God chose to do something that would literally alter the course of all history forever. When you reflect on Christmas, remember that while it is about a lot of things, none of those things are as much about this one truth. The Savior is born. The story goes on and it becomes a little more relatable for us as we look at it and we think about it. And it is also very familiar. And in verse 8, it says, "In the same region, there were shepherds in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people.'" In the story of the birth of Jesus, the Savior is born, and the announcement of that is given by an angel. So once again, here's our angelic announcement to be consistent with everything that we've done so far in this series. But it is a beautiful announcement where the angel does not identify himself by name as he did with Zechariah or with Mary. And yet, nonetheless, this announcement comes in the midst of a circumstance, again, unexpected. But with it, there is an anticipation of the gospel contained in this theologically rich announcement by the angel. So we read the story of the shepherds, and it's you can go on and on about all of the details, the fact that the shepherds were outcast among their own people. They were typically isolated from others, and they spent their days and their nights separated from family and from communities, out tending the flocks and taking care of the sheep. And that was the extent of everything that they did, and there wasn't really much else that was mentioned about them. And they were relatively unknown and unseen in the world. Yet on this night, they take center stage. And it is in the midst of that unseen, unknown world where people that are relative outcasts among the rest of society are greeted by an angelic announcement that was so overwhelming because it was accompanied not only with a message, but with an aura of glory. Many have speculated about what that looked like. It says the glory of the Lord shone around them, so we know that it was a light. We know that it had a quality that caused everything to be illuminated in the presence of that. It's a little bit of a glimpse, so in my ongoing exercise to understand more and more of the glory of God in this life, I add to it the understanding that God's glory brings illumination, and it connects directly to the promises regarding the millennial kingdom and the new heaven and the new earth. And it reminds us that in those days there will be no need for a sun, because the light that will emanate from the glory of God Himself will be so bright that everything else would pale in comparison. Here we see that glory, a little tiny bit of it, as it shines around the angel who makes this announcement. But notice in the anticipation of the gospel, there is that sense of futuristic promise. Notice how he says it. When he appeared to them and the glory shone around them, the angel said, "Fear not, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." There's a futuristic anticipation of what is to come. Christmas should serve to remind us that in the midst of the struggles and circumstances of life that oftentimes are very difficult for us to deal with, cope, or even move through or imagine doing so, in the midst of all of that, there is always a residing note of hope that is contained in the gospel promise that yes, in this life it is broken. We are broken. We deal with the brokenness and sinfulness that is a reality every single day in each one of us and in all of those around us. But it will not always be this way. It will not always be this way. There is promise. There is hope. There is an anticipation in the gospel that reminds us that we are simply passing through briefly in this life and that we are but sojourners along this path, and that where we are headed and what we are headed to is so far beyond what we can even imagine or speak that there will be no hesitation to embrace it. In the midst of the struggles of this life, it is good for us to be reminded of the hope that is found through faith in Jesus Christ, and then to cling to that hope tenaciously so that it is not robbed from us by the struggles of the day. It is a promise, indeed, but there is a building, growing anticipation that should be present not only in the celebration of Christmas, but in every day for the believer. The reminder of what God has in store helps to bring order to the chaos that we may be living with in the moment. The anticipation of the gospel isn't just its redeeming quality in the moment in which we live, but it is also the redemption that assures us that we will not always live in the midst of brokenness, nor as broken people, but that we have been made children of God and that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that one day we will rise to be with Him forevermore, free of all that brings struggle in this time. The anticipation of the gospel accompanies the announcement of the birth of the Savior, but there's also an explanation that follows by the angel. The great joy and the good news is, in fact, the gospel. But look what he says in verse 11. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you that you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." The anticipation of the gospel is quickly followed with an explanation. You will find this child already among us, in a manger, in swaddling clothes. But this child is Christ the Lord. The good news and the great joy is that the Messiah has come, and the promise of that is seen very clearly in the announcement by his name. He is not only Savior, but he is the specific Christ, which means Messiah, the Lord, meaning the King of everything that you have longed for, prayed for, and anticipated. The explanation of the gospel brings us to a greater awareness and understanding of Jesus. Any explanation that we give that helps to understand better the redeeming work that God is doing in the world is always going to bring illumination and wisdom and understanding to Christ. We're going to know more about Jesus than we knew before. We're going to know more about Jesus every time we encounter the gospel. Because the gospel is the good news of great joy, and it is so because of Jesus. Is there a way to overstate that? There isn't. There is a way to run around chasing your tail in a circle, trying to explain it. And so it means that we need to suffice it to say that we're talking about Jesus from the perspective of Savior, Christ, Lord. What that means for us is very simple, and it follows a track that most of us are familiar with but just don't recognize easily or quickly. How do you come to know Jesus as your Savior and Lord? It is through salvation. He is our Savior. He is the one who has come to set us free from that which otherwise holds us in its bondage grip. He is Christ. He's the Messiah, meaning that he alone is able to do that. No one else can. No one can bring deliverance from sin. We can't set ourselves free. We can't forgive ourselves of our own sinfulness. We can't offer ourselves as a sacrifice. We need someone else to do for us what we are unable to do for ourselves. We need a Savior. We need a Messiah. But we also need a Lord. Because upon receiving Christ and committing your life to him and experiencing the transformation that he alone is able to bring into your life, we now need direction and guidance and discipleship and training and teaching. He is the Lord of life. He is the one who is in charge of. He is the one who is over. He is the one that indwells and enables everything that is to flow from the believer, so that we are not just looking to him for salvation as if it were some sort of insurance policy to protect us against an eternal condemnation, but we are looking to him as one who will dwell within us, guiding and leading every step along life's journey. The explanation of the gospel is contained in the name Jesus Christ, Savior, Messiah, Lord. All of those things remind us of the experience in which we have encountered Christ that has so transformed our lives. Now, I'll tell you, given the explanation that the angel provides, I can only imagine that the shepherds were very specifically tuned into that. Now, were they really understanding? Were they really hearing everything that was said? Were they grasping the depth of it? Did they understand the theological significance? I doubt any of that was true, and I doubt any of that matters. I think what matters most was that they were getting the good news of great joy that was intended through the announcement by the angel, and that they were being built up and transformed in a way that their minds would never be able to forget that. And we know that's true because later on what we find is that once they had encountered Christ for themselves, had gone to see him, they go and tell everybody else. And so it is the evidence. In fact, one of the greatest evidences of true faith is the sharing of that faith, the expression of that faith, the ministry of that faith. They're being changed. They're being changed by the gospel. And they are being changed through faith in Jesus. But notice, not only is there an anticipation of the gospel's coming, an explanation of its work in our lives, but there is also a glorification that takes place unlike anything seen before or since. It says in verse 13, suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Glory to God in the highest. I love that, the songs that we sing that bring that to mind and that cause us to feel that exhilaration and that joyfulness that goes with that. Glory to God in the highest. We almost get a glimpse of, in our imagination, our mind's eyes, of what it's going to be like to be gathered at the throne and joined together with the believers of all history and with the heavenly host and sing glory to God in the highest. What's it going to sound like? How is that going to resonate? How will it reverberate throughout all of creation? It's beyond, again, the imagination, but we get enough of a glimpse of it to stir us inside. A lot of times when we do that, when we sing glory to God in the highest, it's one of those times that I find myself feeling an emotion that grips me unexpectedly, usually accompanied with tears. And let me tell you something, the last thing you want to do is cry before you preach. Because there's a few things that are going to happen. One, your nose is going to run, right? And if you, the one thing that is not acceptable in my house is for you to stand up here and wipe your nose with your hand. And my wife will lecture me on why I didn't have a Kleenex or a handkerchief in my pocket before I stepped onto stage, because you know this can happen. I do know it can happen, and I usually don't do it, and it's not a deliberate act of defiance. I would never do that toward my wife. I always do what she says. This is how you go from the nice list to the naughty list, by the way. But in addition to the unsavory appearance of the pastor wiping his nose with the back of his hand is also the potential that goes along with that for anything that may reside and be left behind. And so it's, you're not just doing disservice to a congregation. This is being recorded. And it's going to be used against you in the future. You need to get your emotions together. And yet the glory of God causes me to lose all sense, all sense. Isn't it amazing? I think if we were to, if you were going to contemplate and you were going to meditate on something during the season of the year, and you're wondering, do I focus on the forgiveness of sins? Do I focus on the redeeming work? Do I focus on the victorious resurrection that will ultimately come? Do I focus on the simplicity, the humility? All of those things would be worthwhile endeavors for meditation as you read through this passage. But please, please don't forget glory. The glory of God shone round about them, and now they're about to be joined together with the company of the host of heaven itself, and they are going to sing together the glory of God in a way that is going to echo across the hills beyond the imagination of mankind. And there stand the shepherds, hearing and seeing and experiencing God's glory, even if it is but a brief moment. It is one that changes all of us, all of us. The multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying glory in the highest. Can you remember other times in the Bible where you see the entire host of heaven, the angelic forces brought together, where they, before a human being or group of human beings, praise God and sing glory in the highest? You can't remember a time because there isn't one. What about the times where this happens afterwards? You can't remember that either, because there aren't any of those except in the anticipation that comes from Revelation. But as far as an encounter or historical event that you can point to, the Bible describes this is it. This is the pinnacle moment in which the glory of God is declared in a way unlike anywhere else in all of Scripture's history. And there isn't another event that can compare to the announcement of the birth of the Savior. The glorification of the gospel is something that is the expression, it's the reaction to the good news of great joy. And the angels sing glory to God in the highest. Glory in the highest, meaning everywhere in all the earth and beyond. But it says among those with whom he is pleased. The anticipation of the gospel, the explanation of the gospel, and now the glorification of the gospel leads us to this concluding statement. Notice how he says it, among those with whom he is pleased. We talk about how Christmas time isn't always a happy time for everybody. Maybe loss of loved ones, you know, that brings to mind that. We've experienced over the last few years radical changes in the way holidays are celebrated, not just because of COVID, but because of losses that have taken place of patriarchs and matriarchs. Along the way, it has changed everything. So while we still get together and we still celebrate, what we're seeing is the development of new matriarchal and patriarchal groups, which is odd. And the reason it's odd is because now I'm the patriarch, which is a really elevated way to say the old guy, you know? Those changes bring with them memories of what's been lost. More importantly, who? Kathy's sister, who cared for her parents primarily during these last years of their lives, is a very creative soul. And she does a lot of cool things that bless the rest of the family. Their dad would wear the same old flannel shirt. You could read a newspaper through it. It was so thin. But he didn't want it. He had probably had four or five brand new ones in the package in his dresser, but he didn't want to wear them. He wanted to wear this one. So that when he passed, everybody remembered seeing him in that. Everybody knew what it looked like. I mean, it was just, you know, it was one of those things that was burned in everybody's brain. And she took that shirt and she cut it into pieces and she made Christmas ornaments out of it for all of the grandchildren and the children. So on our tree there hangs an ornament that reminds us of our dad. During Christmas time, though, Kathy's mom wore this sweater this shirt and a vest, a Christmas vest, red vest, and it was a knit thing, and she'd wear it every day after Thanksgiving. I mean, almost every day, and even when she was in the nursing home, Glenna made sure she had it, and she wore it all the time, and she wore some other Christmas things that she liked, but she always wore that. And so now, we stopped by there a few weeks ago, and she had taken the old vest and she had made ornaments out of it. And she included in both of those things a picture of them wearing the particular garment that now is remembered. Put in a little bag for all the kids and the grandkids. It's a good memory. It's a good celebration of life. It's also a reminder of what's lost and what isn't here now. But it serves to give us reflection, to point us forward. We don't languish in what is lost, we revel in what is still to come. We're reminded that while they aren't with us, they are with Jesus. And that's way better. And they remind us that what they built, they intended to continue, not for their sake, but for all who would come after. so that each passing generation is given the great privilege of sharing the gospel in a way that brings an awareness that even though these losses occur, and so many others in so many different ways, we stand in the midst of the struggle with peace. Good news of great joy for all people. The glory of God and the glory in the midst. And it reminds us peace upon all those with whom he is favored. Hebrews tells us that without faith it is impossible to please God. We do not please him by our performance. We please him by our faith. God is pleased when his children read and remember the birth of Christ and join together in the celebration of glory and hope and are reminded that it is the beginning of the true gospel that brings life and changes everything. That this is the highest purpose in which we achieve the reason for which we were created in the first place. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among people. It is only when God receives glory that you and I experience peace. That is the only way it works. But oh, it works perfectly. The Savior is born, the Bible reminds us. Takes us through the steps, oh so familiar. And yet as we reflect, as we remember, as we continue to learn and grow, we understand that yes, there are times like in the birth of Jesus when things happen under God's direction in very difficult circumstances and unexpected ways, but they end somehow with glory, and that glory brings peace. Believers, we should be able to stand today in the midst of any of life's challenges and be able to focus attention, even if for a moment, on God's glory through Christ and experience peace in your soul. May God grant us peace together this Christmas season.